Somewhat of a difficult subject in some sense. We're going to be looking at the jealousy of God as we continue our series through the attributes of God. God is a jealous God. He makes no apology for that. He makes no qualification, and neither should I. So we need to go to the Lord and ask for his help, especially on a topic like this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask, Lord, that you would humble us before your word. I pray that we would abandon all preconceptions of you and be fully teachable to your word and reliant upon your revelation, Lord, to tell us who you are and what you're like. And I pray, Lord, that as a result we would worship you and we would be jealous for your glory just as you are. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. I'm going to need your help to flip. There we are. This morning we're looking at the jealousy of God. And you see there at the top of your notes, a good definition. God's jealousy is his limitless, fervent zeal to glorify himself. His limitless and fervent zeal to glorify himself. I saw an interview of Oprah Winfrey this weekend. You might wonder why I'm wasting my time doing something like that. But I saw an interview of Oprah Winfrey, and she was recounting a time in her early life, in her early explorations of religion and God and things like that. She said that she was listening to a pastor at a local church, and she was caught up in the emotion of it. But as the pastor, as a preacher, was speaking about God and his character, and he said something that caught her attention. He said that God is a jealous God. And she said that she was going along with everything, caught up in the emotion of it, and excited about this God that he was speaking about. But as soon as he said that God is a jealous God, Oprah said, I cannot worship a God who is jealous. And I would say that the only God worth worshiping is a God who is jealous, that is jealous for his name, jealous for his own glory. Because if he is not fervently and limitlessly zealous for his own glory, then what makes that God so great that I should worship him too? You see, the fact that God is jealous speaks of his glory, speaks of his holiness, his distinction. Now, we need to understand what jealousy means, because there is like fear. There is a bad kind of fear, and then there is a godly or righteous kind of fear. We are told not to fear in Scripture. The angels showed up to the shepherds and said, fear not. And many times in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord comes to his people and says, do not fear. We should not fear the things of this world. And so fear is a sin. But we are also commanded to fear God. As a matter of fact, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And so you cannot truly understand anything or have any kind of practical wisdom for life if you don't first start at square one, which is fear God. It's the same kind of idea with jealousy. We are commanded, do not be jealous, do not envy. And yet we see time and time again that there is a call to jealousy in the people of God. Jealousy is set forth in some instances as a good thing. And especially when we get to the character and nature of God, the fact that he is jealous is actually a wonderful thing. It's a part of his glory. So we need to understand this well. The meaning of jealousy, This is just so by way of introduction. In the Old Testament, it's the word kana, Q-A-N-N-A, is a transliteration. It means jealousy, zeal, to be full of eagerness. Some commentators in lexicon say that this verb expresses a very strong emotion where some quality or possession of another is desired. It's a very strong emotion where some quality or possession of another is desired. That's jealousy. And it's helpful to think of jealousy as zeal. Zeal is really the original sense of the word in the Old Testament, kana, for jealousy. Its baseline meaning is zeal. It just depends on what that zeal is attached to. It makes it righteous or unrighteous. A thing of sin or a thing of a good quality to have. So at its base level, it is just zeal. It can be used in a bad sense to have zeal for another's property. I'm really zealous to have what you have. That's jealousy and envy in a sinful sense. But as we're going to see as we go on this morning, if I am zealous for the love of my wife, that's totally right and appropriate. In the New Testament, the Greek word for jealousy is zelao. And you can hear the English word that we get, zeal, or to be zealous. Zelao, Z-E-L-O-O. That's, of course, again, where we get our word zealous from. It's to have an intense interest in something. It is to strive after, to desire strongly. Positively, it is to be passionate about something. Remember Christ's zeal for the temple of God, for the temple of Yahweh, where he flipped the tables of the money changers over and drove the thieves out of the courtyard. He was zealous for the house of Yahweh. And that's a good thing. But negatively, it's to be filled with envious greed in the New Testament. So, the doctrine of divine jealousy teaches us that God's love and hatred are infinitely robust and intense. What does that mean? If he is zealous and driven by a passion for his own glory, he loves to be glorified, and he hates those who hinder and deny him his glory that he rightly deserves. We should never consider God to be half-hearted in anything that he wills. And we know from the testimony of Scripture that all things are from him, to through him, and to him, right? To God be the glory, right? In all things. If that is the will of God, to be glorified in all things, that is not a light-hearted or faint desire of God. That's not a passing emotion or half-hearted ambition of God to be glorified. Everything within him strives for him to be glorified. He is infinitely zealous for his glory. Now, we need to see the distinction between sinful jealousy and righteous jealousy. I think we're going to approach it this way this morning. So first of all, number one on your notes, the ruin of man's jealousy. The ruin of man's jealousy. And we see, first of all, from Scripture that jealousy as a sin, sinful jealousy, is a deed of the flesh. Deed of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19 through 20, if we can pull that up. Somebody please read these couple verses for us. All right, that's good. So we see in this list our word jealousy, right? What is the, if we were to have a list with all these things included in there, is jealousy. What would be the heading of this list? Look at verse 19. What would be the heading of this list? The deeds of the flesh. So among the deeds of the flesh is jealousy. So jealousy and envy is a product of the sinful nature. See, Romans 13, verse 13 and 14 says, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the what?
Flesh
in regard to its lusts." So he's speaking here. He kind of gives a list, and then he gives the heading of that list at the end. This is the lust of the flesh, a list of the lusts of the flesh. The cravings of sinful man, you could say. That's what lust is. The craving and the passions of sinful man. Among which is jealousy. So jealousy, you can see, is a passion, right? It's a lust. It's an inward drive in and of itself. But wrongly applied, it is a lust of the flesh. There are other passages that speak of God being zealous and desiring and being passionate about things. So he has, I don't want to use the word lust, but he has the same passions. He has jealousy as well. And it is a passion for him, but it is not a lust of the flesh. It's not a passion of the flesh. For us, it is. For sinful humanity, especially when this jealousy is directed towards others and where we are the center of that passion, it is sinful. It is fleshly. So it's a deed of the flesh, and not only that, but it destroys. It destroys. I think that's the next blank on your notes. Man's jealousy destroys. Somebody please read for us Proverbs 27, verse 4.
"Wrath is fierce and anger is flood, but who can stand before jealousy?"
Wow, what a contrast, right? He says, wrath is fierce, anger is a flood, right? So somebody's wrath, punishment of another, that's fierce. The anger of a man is like a flood, right? It's super destructive. But then he says, more than those things, more than wrath, the wrath of man, more than the anger of man, jealousy. Nobody can stand before jealousy. You see that? So jealousy here is set above the fierce wrath and the deluge of anger of man. Jealousy is more intense. And jealousy, what he's saying here is jealousy is more destructive. Job 5:2 says that anger slays the foolish man and jealousy kills the simple. So not only does jealousy destroy those around you and relationships, it destroys you. Jealousy destroys the simple, the fool, basically, who gives in to jealousy, it will destroy you. And what a reminder for us in this present day and age, where every commercial that you watch, every ad, is trying to make you jealous, is trying to tell you what you don't have and that you need what they got. That's what an ad does. And we live in a commercial, consumeristic society where it's just normal to want what other people have, to keep up with others around us, with your neighbors or your family members. They got a new phone, I got to get a new phone. Everybody has a 14 now, I got to get a 14. All right. Everybody has, and this happened to me just the other day, everybody updated their iPhone. And I said, I want that update. So I went on my iPhone and I updated my iPhone. We can barely run it. It's so old. But you see, if we are given over to that in our life, you can see how it just destroys you, because it's never enough. It will destroy you, friend. No matter what the world says you need, once you have it, there's something better. There's something newer. There's something shinier. So, just a side note, this is the importance of contentment, right? There is great gain in godly contentment. If we would just learn to say, I have enough. What I have is fine. If we would just learn that, then we would save ourselves from this, from the destruction and the damage of jealousy. James 3:16, one more on this point. James 3:16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. You see, it's kind of like the love of money. Right, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Right, somebody loves material possessions and money and wealth, it will drive them to do all sorts of evil. Same thing with jealousy and selfish ambition. If you're jealousy, if you're envious, and if you continue to give in to that, disorder and every evil thing will sprout from that. It will twist your life, it will twist your mind, it will disorder the priorities that God has laid for you in Scripture. And every evil thing will come out of that. And there will be no limit. All right. So, we're seeing the ruin of man's jealousy, aren't we? I mean, it's destructive. It's a deed of the flesh. It destroys. And it is a mark of the unbeliever. Next on your notes. It is a mark of the unbeliever. Somebody please read for us. It's a little bit longer passage here. Acts 5, verse 13 through 17. Please.
But none of the rest dared to associate with him. However, the people held him in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall upon any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick and or afflicted with uncertain, unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. But the high priest rose up, along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy.
Thank you. You can see the high priest, all his associates, were filled with jealousy. These are the religious elite, those who had just crucified Christ, those who had just rejected their Messiah. Now this movement is continuing and it's beginning to grow. Verse 13, everybody held them in high esteem, that is the believers, the church. There were, in verse 14, there were multitudes of men and women constantly adding to their number. Verse 16, the people from the cities in the vicinity. So it wasn't just the people there in Jerusalem in that area. It was the surround. It started to spread and go to other cities around, and people would come into their city from the cities around. Were flooding into Jerusalem to be part of this movement of the way. And so, of course, there's this other religious movement that's getting all this traction, getting all this attention, and getting all these people to be a part of it. And here you see the Pharisees and the Sadducees just watching this all unfold. And you can imagine what they were jealous of. They were jealous of the influence and the power and the prosperity and the attention. They wanted themselves, they wanted to be held in high esteem, not the Christians. And so they were filled with jealousy. Genesis 4, verses 4 through 8, I'll read through this. Classic text on jealousy. This is, of course, the context is you have Cain and Abel, children of Adam and Eve. And we have here the first murder in history. And it's the first murder of history is the result of jealousy. How amazing. We know that Cain and Abel were bringing sacrifices to God. And it says in verse 4, Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. Verse 5, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. And so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. This is the result of unchecked jealousy. It's murder. And we see that on the headlines today. Jealousy drives people to murder. Just watch one episode of Dateline, and that's all the evidence you need. Jealousy will drive people to do just heinous and evil things. It is a mark of the unbeliever. But lest we think that we're immune, we need to be reminded also, the next point, it can pollute the believer. It can pollute the believer. 1 Corinthians 3 is where Paul addresses immaturity, among which is jealousy in the Corinthian church. Somebody please read 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4.
Since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men?
All right, thank you. So you can see here, they're immature Christians. They're acting like children. They haven't grown. They're believers, but they're infant believers. Their growth has been stunted for some reason. Notice what he says in verse 1. You are men of flesh and infants in Christ. So though I have given you, he says in verse 2, I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, because you weren't able to receive that solid food. He says, I understand when I first came to you, you didn't know much of the Bible, and you were just starting out your walk with the Lord. And so I treated you as such, but he says in verse 3, but you're still fleshly. At the end of verse 2, you're still not yet able to eat solid food. So you should be mature by now, he says. And what's stunting their growth? What do you think here from this passage? What is stunting their growth in maturity spiritually?
Jealousy.
Jealousy. Sinfulness. Strife. It's just the fact that they are still fleshly. That is, they're giving in to all just manners of the flesh. They're living by the flesh and not by the Spirit. They're doing what they want to do. They're thinking what they want to think, rather than doing what the Lord would have them do and thinking what the Lord gives us to think. The result of unchecked sin in a believer's life stunts their growth. You can be a Christian for 20 years and be a child in the faith, immature, because you've never conquered those pet sins in your life. You know, what a reminder that we are not immune to this, that we are not immune to jealousy, let alone other sins that would hinder our growth. May that not be of us, right? Any thoughts at this point? Or questions? Yes, in the back.
This is all covetous.
Yeah. 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 It's ground level, just Ten Commandment, right? Do not covet. Do not be envious. It's interesting that you bring that up, brother, because as we go to our next point, we go to Exodus 20. So number 2 on your notes, the righteousness of God's jealousy. So we need to go to Exodus 20, of course, where we have the Ten Commandments. It's not on the slides, but Exodus 20, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male slave, or his female slave, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So, the 10th and last command is to not be jealous, to not covet. Yet, if you look up here, and we do have a slide for this, Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5. Somebody please read this for us.
You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me.
All right. Thank you, brother. So, you can see commandment number 10, there is a sinful jealousy, a sinful envy. And yet, here he says in verse 4, he says in the second commandment, do not make an idol because I am jealous. So he says, I'm jealous, but you don't be jealous. See? So there is a difference here. Not to mention that it's a different Hebrew word, but nonetheless, the idea is the same. Jealousy and envy are nearly synonymous. So, first of all, God is not jealous in the way that we define jealousy, and therefore is piqued when we disregard him. Rather, Our disregard is such base ingratitude and vanity and sin that it merits God's judgment. That's from James Montgomery Boyce. So God is not jealous like we're jealous. Our jealousy is trivial. Our jealousy is so full of vanity, so full of self-importance, as if we deserve anything good. We should not be jealous of anything because we don't deserve anything. You don't deserve that, you know, your neighbor's house or car. You don't even deserve the car that you have. Right? Everything is a gift. Everything. So let's get rid of that idea. God is not jealous the way that we are. God, in contrast to us, who do not deserve anything and deserve hell and judgment for eternity, God deserves everything. Right? Isn't he worthy of all praise and worship and devotion and attention and love? One person believes that. He is worthy. And so, of course, if he doesn't get what he deserves, he ought to be jealous. Us, we don't deserve anything. And so when we're jealous, it's silly. It's ridiculous. As if we deserve anything. You see the infinite chasm between you and God? Between us and God? So his jealousy, it's not like ours. So don't attach your emotions of jealousy to God. God is jealous for his name. That's the first blank under point two. So point two was the righteousness of God's jealousy. And then underneath that, the first blank is that he is jealous for his name. Jealous for his name. And we see this again from Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5. As he commands his people to not make an idol for themselves, he says that the reason is because he says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So don't worship them and don't serve idols because I am jealous. Because I should get all of your worship and all of your devotion. John MacArthur writes that there is only one true God, not many. Moses made that clear when he said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, Deuteronomy 6. That truth was central to Israel's religious convictions. Because they lived in the midst of polytheistic societies, it was vital that they give their allegiance to the one true God. And so God said in Isaiah 44, I am the first, I am the last, and there is no God besides me. So God is a jealous God, which means he alone is to be worshipped. This is what it's about. This is what the jealousy of God is about. That he alone must be worshipped. And that is exactly what Oprah Winfrey couldn't get over. That's really what it's about. There is an exclusivity to God. He alone must be worshipped. And the sinful heart will not buy into that. Because the sinful heart is blinded to the glories of God. They don't see him as worthy. Christian, if you have been given spiritual sight and a new heart, you see God as worthy of all worship. And so you should have no problem with him being jealous for your love and attention and your worship.
She doesn't get it because she likes to be worshipped.
Well, yes. Really good point. Yeah. The heart of sinful humanity, it's not so much, yeah, that's true. It's not so much that we want to worship other things, and that's true, but we want to worship ourselves first. Isn't that right? Yes.
Mm-hmm. They get so boasting their own self-righteous, like they put the lights in their own plate, they're not in the back of their car.
Yeah.
And oppression, idolizing herself.
Right,
therefore,
yeah.
She falls out of that command and goes back to Lucifer when he idolizes himself.
Yeah, this is nothing new, is it? Nothing new under the sun. The pride and the self-worship is really the root of all sin. I would argue that. That pride and self-worship is the root of all sin. Everything comes out of that. Ezekiel 39, verse 25 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my name." So God does good things so that he would get the worship. He does good things out of an attitude, a heart of jealousy and zeal for his own glory. Christian, that's why he does anything good in your life. All good things in your life are for his glory. Any reputation, any promotion, any raise, any prosperity that you might or praise that you might receive needs to redound to his glory. It must. Otherwise, you're beginning to be a rival of God. And you do not want him to be jealous against you. You want him to be jealous for you, right? For your love and devotion and worship. You don't want him to be jealous against you. You don't want to be the rival. You don't want to be the idol that he hates, as it were. If we can turn back to Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5. I want to spend a little bit of time on this. I heard one preacher help very helpful with this text here. When he says, verse 5, "You shall not worship them or serve them," that is the idols of the world. "You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God." It is not simply that God is jealous when we don't worship him and worship other things instead. That's true. It's not simply that. But even when we worship God and other things, I think that's a very helpful difference. Even God plus something else, as receiving the devotion and the love and the all-consuming worship of your life, even if it's God plus something else, he's jealous. He is a consuming fire, it says. You, dear Christian, you must not think that if you just check in and check out on Sunday and you worship God plus other things in your life that are competing rivals, you must not think that that's okay. You're not safe in that mindset. It must be God and God alone who receives the center of your devotion and worship. He must have no rival. There must be no plus one. And continuing in verse 5, another helpful thing. It's interesting that he says this. "I am a jealous God. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Why does he say this? Well, we understand that God does not punish a child for his father's sins. But what he's saying here is as if the sins of a father cast a shadow upon his children. The sins of the father cast a shadow upon his children. What that means is that a child learns from his father. He learns whom to worship. Dear fathers, you must make it absolutely clear to your children who you worship. It must be very clear in your life, fathers, that God has no rival in your heart and in the life of your family and your home. It must be clear. Otherwise, that iniquity of idolatry that you harbor will be visited upon them. It will be passed down to your child. And this is you talk about generational wealth. This is generational spiritual poverty. That sinfulness, that idolization of other things, even if it's God plus something, that will be passed down. And I've seen it from generation to generation to generation, where children and even grandchildren are half-hearted in their devotion to God. And I can trace it back to grandpa. Oh, I've seen it. And I'm sure you can think of that. May that not be of us. May that not be of you, Christian. Especially you men. Decide now whom you will serve. Let there be no rival. And may that legacy carry on. May that legacy of unrivaled devotion to God carry through the next generation. Because just as these sinful idolatries go from one generation to the next, so also the prioritization and the principles of God first, so also those get passed on. And I've seen that as well. Where dad and then granddad are men of God and devoted, and they didn't sway. They weren't perfect, but they didn't sway. And the grandchild is solid as a rock in the faith. I've seen that too. And it's striking that God places that principle into as a subheading of you shall have no idols. Isn't that striking? Why else would he put it there? Because this idolatry is caught more than it's taught. Yes.
And she was doing the same thing with her son. She said, "We want nothing to do with the church." She said, "My father was the most godliest man that we ever knew." I was like, okay.
Yeah.
So I started praying with them, and when I was praying that they would come to understand who Christ truly is and understand His word and just draw near to Him and repent.
Right. Yeah, so what they've done is her father has made a god of his own liking, right? And he's just created an idol, you know, and maybe sprinkled some Bible verses on that god, but it's his own creation. It's not the God of the Bible. Because if you neglect the bride of Christ, you cannot be godly. It's impossible. Yes. Yeah, all of Scripture is about fellowship with God, and the bride of Christ, the church, is our fellowship with one another, and as we fellowship with God together. Absolutely. So, yeah, we see this all over the place, don't we? But don't be discouraged, men, as well, right? If you have failed, it doesn't take long to correct that course. You can abolish those idols in your life and set up new commitments. And that will, from this point forward, that will be what people remember you as, Lord willing. Sin and failure in the Christian life is never final. Failure in the Christian life is never final. If you are truly God's, as long as there is grace, it will never be the last word. It's because of this, because God will be glorified in your life. And he's jealous for that. So he's going to continue to work on us. Exodus 34, 11 through 15. Again, God is jealous for his name. It says, "Be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorite before you, and the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Watch yourself, that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst." So he's saying, you're going to go in, and I'm going to give you the land, but there's going to be sinners there. There's going to be pagan nations there. You are to bring in me. You are to bring in the worship of the true God, Yahweh, into that land. You are not to meld their idolatry with me. He goes on, verse 13. "But rather you are to tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and cut down their Asherah. You shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." So his very name is jealous. And he says, otherwise, why? "Otherwise you might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they would play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone might invite you to eat of his sacrifice." So he says, tear down the idols in that land, tear down their temples, and get rid of it all, let there not be a trace of it left, because if there's an altar for them to go to, they're going to invite you. And I know you, you're spineless, he says. You're spineless and you're going to go along with it. That needs to be the attitude that we have towards idols in our lives, right? Tear them down. Be radical with those idols in your life. If you need to get a flip phone, get a flip phone. Whatever it takes. If you need to get rid of a screen, get rid of whatever. If you need to take a different route home. If you need to change jobs, whatever it takes. If you can tear down that idol that's in your life, God says do it. Whatever it takes. Yes, again, in the back. That was Exodus 34, verses 11 through 15. John Calvin, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, he says, speaking of this passage, "God calls himself jealous because he cannot bear a partner." I like that. He can't stand having a partner in this worship. Okay, so God is jealous for his name. He is jealous for his people. Okay, we need to keep going here. Jealous for his people. The jealousy affirmed in Scripture, especially when it comes to relationship with his people, the jealousy affirmed, J.I. Packer says, is covenantal. The jealousy affirmed is covenantal. It is the virtue of the committed lover who wants the total loyalty of the one that he has bound himself to. It is the jealousy of God when it comes to us, and his jealousy for us is the same jealousy that a man has for his wife. Numbers 5 is, you can read that in your own time. Numbers 5 is a really good story of the jealousy that a man has for his bride. Proverbs. Six, 27 through 35. I'll read this for us. It says, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" The answer is no. Verse 28. "Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched?" No, of course not. He says, verse 29, "So is the man who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished." So he says, you want to be immoral with your neighbor's wife, you might as well walk on coals, and you might as well hold fire in your bosom. It's ridiculous to think that you can do that and not get burned, is the idea. It goes on. Verse 30, "Men, do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry. But when he is found, he must repay sevenfold, and he must give all the substance of his house." So, you know, he's saying a thief breaks in and steals. Well, I mean, you're not going to want to kill the guy, right? You're just going to want your stuff back, and you're going to want him to pay for what he's done, for the crime. But, he says, verse 32, "The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it." Why? Because that woman's husband will kill you. I mean, you don't want to mess with a man who has a wife. If he's thinking right, he'll be jealous for her. You go and try and be with his wife. It's better to be a thief than an adulterer. It's safer to be a thief than an adulterer, he's saying. Verse 33, "Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance." When that woman's husband finds out, he will not hold back his vengeance. Verse 35, "He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied, though you give many gifts." You can't pay him off. Even if you tried and sold everything you had and give that man money, you took his wife. You can't put a price on that. You can't. That's what he's saying. It's because of the covenant love in a marriage. That's where it comes from. So jealousy like this comes from love, comes from commitment. You see that? The context is a marriage relationship. Gerhardus Voss says, "What is the zeal of God? The jealousy of the love of God with respect to his covenant people who are betrothed to him." So he says, what is this jealousy? What is this zeal of God? Jealousy comes from the love of God. When it has to do with his covenant people who are betrothed or wedded to him. So you see, so love is the fount of jealousy. A Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6 says, "Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, and jealousy is as severe as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord." So jealousy for a love is as severe as Sheol, is as strong and unwavering and unbreakable as death itself. So jealousy is very strong, isn't it? It's very strong. especially when it's in the context of a marriage relationship and a covenant relationship. James Montgomery Boyce says this. He says, rightly understood, the idea of jealousy is central to any true concept of God. As Bruner points out, he says, analogous to a proper jealousy within marriage, so is the jealousy of God. A married person ought not to allow any third person to enter into the inner relationship. Similarly, God rejects every attack on his role, as on his sole rights as Lord of his creation. So just like in a marriage relationship, there's no third party to that inner intimate relationship, right? There better not be. You don't let others into that. And so it is with God and us and you, dear Christian. He won't let a third party in. Because of the relationship and the love that he has for you, he won't let somebody else in. It would be like you letting somebody else into your marriage bed. It's out of the realm of thought. John Calvin says this. He says, the Lord, who has betrothed us to himself in truth, declares that he burns with the hottest jealousy whenever, neglecting the purity of his holy marriage, we defile ourselves with abominable lusts, and especially when the worship of his deity, which ought to have been most carefully kept unimpaired, is transferred to another or adulterated with some superstition. Because in this way, we not only violate our promised faithfulness, but we defile the wedding bed by giving access to adulterers. This is why you shall have no other gods before me. That's why the commandment is there. Because God will not let another in. He will not permit you to give your heart to another. That's, in biblical terms, you are playing the harlot at that point. The idolater is playing the harlot. All right, we need to keep going. Jeremiah 3, 6 through 9. You can look that up on your own time. Number 3 on your notes, the results of righteous jealousy. The results of righteous jealousy. We see, first of all, that it is the basis for wrath. So the jealousy of God is the basis for his wrath. And where do we get that? Nahum 1:2, we can skip to that. Nahum 1:2 says, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. So he is jealous and avenging. So from his jealousy comes this vengeance. I have to read this, Zephaniah 1:18. Neither the silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy. So the coming judgment and the consuming fire at the end times is described here as the fire of the jealousy of God. He is going to consume all of creation, especially all of mankind. He's going to consume all of mankind in fire because they will not worship him. It's the fire of his jealousy. He will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. So God's love is a jealous love. As in a human marriage, God has the right to expect us to be faithful to him. When we are not, we incur his wrath. And speaking of the unbeliever. And as a believer, you incur his discipline when you make him jealous. Jealousy, second blank under point 3, it will be stoked in Israel. That's actually what the in a sense, the point of missions is to let the gospel and salvation of God go out to the nations, and then Israel, the Israelite, will be stoked to be jealous of the nations. And God will use that to turn their hearts back to him. Romans 11 says that. You can look at that on your own time. And then lastly, it must be our response as well. So this righteous jealousy for the name of God should be our response as well. We should be jealous for the name of God. Phinehas in Numbers 25 is a wonderful model of this. As he says that he was jealous for the name of God and the holiness of his people. Numbers 25 with Phinehas is a really good illustration of that. Second Corinthians 11:2. Let's close with this. This is Paul speaking to the church, giving us a model of godly jealousy. He says, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Why? For I betrothed you to one husband, that is Christ, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." Dear Christian, you have been betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the goal of your life is to be presented before him as a pure virgin, spiritually speaking. That is, that you have no other idolatrous, immoral, adulterous relationship in your life with other idols. He must be the love of your life. Herman Bavinck, in his book, The Wonderful Works of God, says that the Christian who is growing in his understanding and knowledge of God will become more and more convinced that God does not exist for us, but that we exist for him. Even our salvation is not ultimately for us, but for his glory. He says this, "The knowledge of God gave us life, but the life that was given leads us back to the knowledge of him. In God, we find all our well-being, all our glory. He becomes the object of our worship, the theme of our song, the strength of our life. From God, through God, and unto God are all things." And that includes your love, your devotion. So may we be jealous for him, right? May we strive to give him all of our affection. Next week, we're going to be looking at something that will hopefully help stoke that love for the Lord. We'll be seeing that God is beautiful. God is beautiful. It should be a wonderful time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, may we be jealous for your glory. May we be zealous and passionate in our own lives. May we hate it when we give ourselves to other things. May we be disgusted, as it were, with ourselves when we idolize other people or other things in this world over you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would receive our full devotion, receive our full heart. Indeed, you tell us that we are to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. May we continue to strive towards that as the goal of our lives. And may you get all the glory as we show that we are wedded to you and that you alone deserve our worship and our devotion. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.